Our scripture reading this morning you can find in Genesis chapter 8, verses 15 through 22. Genesis 8, 15 through 22. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, few countries have been so blessed in the world in recent centuries as United States and Canada. And few countries have so commemorated annual Thanksgiving days as United States and Canada. There is often a tie in our lives individually, but also as a nation, to Thanksgiving and blessing. In our land, the first Thanksgiving Day took place in 1621, after the Pilgrims had landed with 103 people in the coast, on the coast, the wintry, bleak coast of Massachusetts, and only half, approximately, survived the winter, when the next summer was actually quite prosperous and the sun shone and a crop was harvested in the fall, Governor Bradford declared a Thanksgiving Day. And the 50-some remaining individuals thanked the Lord for his abundant mercies. Then during the next decades, the 13 colonies often commemorated special Thanksgiving days. But it wasn't until 1789 when George Washington declared the first national Thanksgiving Day. But even those were intermittent. And in 1863, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln established a permanent annual national Thanksgiving Day. Canada followed 16 years later in 1879. And until today, these two countries perhaps make more of Thanksgiving in family and in churches than nearly any other countries on the globe. Now, though this custom is very good and we're grateful for it, we all know, of course, that what is needed is something more. As precious as family fellowship is, we need something deeper. We need genuine, heartfelt, experiential thanksgiving to the triune God. What does that look like? What does it shape like in actual daily life? What does it look like in worship? Well, that's what I want to look at with you this morning from the words of our text, which you can find in Genesis 8, verse 20 and the first part of verse 21. Genesis 8, 20 and 21a, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." With God's help, I want to look with you this morning at sweet, savory, true thanksgiving. Sweet, savory thanksgiving. We'll see three thoughts. First, it builds altars. Second, it proclaims reconciliation. And third, it pleases the Lord. Sweet, savory thanksgiving builds altars, proclaims reconciliation, pleases the Lord. Genesis 8:18 is a verse that we often read over without thinking about the wonder of it. "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him." Boys and girls, can you imagine being confined in the ark for one whole year? If you're sick for 1 week, you say to your mom, don't you, when you get better and you can go outside, "Man, it felt so good to be outside, to get some fresh air." Imagine floating on the water for 5 months and then resting on the mountains of Arafat, not able to go outside for another 7 months, waiting for the waters to subside. What must it have been for Noah to step out onto dry ground, to step out of the darkness of the ark into the sunlight of God's new earth after 12 months? He must have been overwhelmed with emotion, don't you think? And been marveling at all kinds of things. He must have been marveling at the devastation of the judgment of God wrought on the earth, the decayed remains of carcasses all around him, thousands and tens of thousands of people and of animals, the debris of judgment laying everywhere. But he also must have marveled, don't you think, at the holiness of God, the God with whom he had to deal, as he gazed on the earth and saw that God was so provoked with the sinfulness of men that all the human race and the animal kingdom, except those on the ark, is wiped out. He must have marveled. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then he must have marveled at the mercy of God, don't you think? "Why? Why me, Noah? Why my wife? Why my children? Why my family? Spared. Spared to see a new day. Why do we get to walk off this ark and no one else? When I don't deserve, my family doesn't deserve anything different than all the carcasses laying around me. It's all grace. It's all mercy." But I think one of the most amazing emotions Noah must have felt is just a sheer being overwhelmed with thanksgiving. "Who am I? What is my house?" And with that thanksgiving, springing up in his soul, a desire to worship God, to dedicate his life to God, and the lives of his family, and to serve this God forever, knowing that whatever he did, he could never begin to pay back this God. Noah was thankful. Thankful. Full of thanks. Full of giving thanks and full of living thanks. Matthew Henry once said, "Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better." And you see Noah immediately go into, from the thanksgiving in his heart, to thanksgiving. The very first thing he does is what? Well, you think, he's going to look around. He's going to quickly build a house. I mean, after all, he's experienced such bad weather. What happens if there's another storm? We need to eat. Of course you need to eat. Well, what does Noah do? Well, verse 20 says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Noah was a great carpenter. He built the ark. He was a builder. And as he comes out of the ark, he's a builder again. But notice what he's building now. He builds an altar, not an ark. He makes this new dry ground, a place of grateful thanksgiving, of grateful worship, a place of offering and dedication and devotion to the Lord. And he takes a representative of every clean animal that was delivered from judgment. And he brings that animal to the altar, kills the animal, and offers the animal to God. What a beautiful picture of a man who's overwhelmed with the mercy of God, offering sacrifices to God. What a picture of what God does for us in his Son, offering his Son for us. By gracious faith, we receive him. And through word and sacrament, we, like Noah, worship him. But as we do so, even this morning, do we do so with this sense of gratefulness, this sense of overwhelming conviction? Why, Lord? Why art thou treating us so good when we treat thee so ill? Why have I been graciously spared while others have been justly destroyed? This morning, ask for grace that you will build an altar to the Lord, that you will dedicate your life afresh to the Lord, that as you walk out of this church, you will taste a little bit of what Noah tasted when he walked out of the ark unto a new earth. May God make old things new for you this morning, and that you might covenant yourself away afresh to the living God. Well, you say, but why is this? Why is this altar the very first thing that Noah builds when he walks off the ark? Well, I like to think there's three reasons here. The first is this. Noah wants to put God first. He wants to glorify God. It's the glory of God that moves him. He wants to worship God more than anything else. And what does it really mean to worship God? Well, some time ago we had a sermon on that, and remember we built a definition bit by bit, and this was our concluding definition. To worship God is to bow down before his majestic glory, and in spirit and truth, to gratefully bring him in and through Jesus Christ, and according to the scriptures, the honor and the praise that belong exclusively to him. That's what Noah wanted to do. That's what he was doing. He didn't get off the ark and say, oh, I'm going to stake my ground. This whole earth is mine. Let's put up flags. This is Noah territory. They get off the ark and he said, this is all God territory. And I'm going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord to glorify him, so that even before we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're going to do all to the glory of God. You see, God is first for Noah. God is first, and therefore he must be worshipped first. And therefore Noah begins with altar building. Now, this God who is first has Noah's entire life. Noah covenants back to this God who covenants to him. That's why it says he built an altar unto the Lord. And it uses the Yahweh name, the special covenant name. The I am that I am, the I was that I was, the I shall be that I shall be. The unchangeable. He builds the altar to this God. Everything was changed. Everyone was dead. Everything was destroyed. The earth was new. And Noah builds an altar to the unchangeable Yahweh. You see, it's an act of faith. It's an act of humble obedience to God's revealed will. It symbolizes the consecration of Noah's time and his life and his possessions and his all to the Lord. It's as if he's saying, I've received everything, the ark, though my hands have built it, the ark, the safety, my family, I've received it all from the Lord. And I want to, as soon as I come off the ark, I want to return it all to thee, Lord. And so I build an altar to the Lord. He's full of gratitude. His faith moves him Godward. The Spirit of God leads him Godward to worship God in spirit and truth. That's the first hallmark of true thanksgiving. It's a worshipful attitude that springs up in the soul of the believer that is moved by humble gratefulness and overwhelming sense of the goodness of God. And we want to glorify Him. We want to live soli Deo Gloria. If you're truly thankful, you want to lay down your life for the glory of God. Is that your desire this morning? You see, when we're unconverted, it's never our desire. When we're unconverted, we just miss out on life's greatest joy. This is the greatest joy of life, to build an altar to God out of thanksgiving and to worship Him and to live soli Deo Gloria. It doesn't get better than that on this earth, congregation. But if you're unconverted, well, you can warm the church pew and you can even pray and you can do outward things and you can express outward thanks, but you miss the very center, the very core of genuine thanksgiving, soli Deo Gloria. But secondly, Noah builds an altar first because he doesn't know how to go forward without God. I don't know if you've ever been in this position, but have you ever been anywhere where you just came out into an area of your life and you had to do something and there you were all alone and you just didn't know where to begin? There was so much to do and it was so overwhelming and maybe you don't have the skill of hands to do it or you didn't have the tools to do it. You just didn't know how. What am I going to do? Or maybe you faced huge exams, maybe this week, just before Thanksgiving. You had some big exams, young people, and there was just so much to study to overwhelm you, and you just sat there one night, and you just, how do I even begin? How do I get this all in? Well, I think that's how Noah must have felt, don't you think? He comes off the ark, and the whole world is at his fingertips, but he's just got a handful of people. What's he going to do? How are they going to build homes? How are they going to live long-term? Maybe short-term, he can kill a couple animals, but how are they going to do everything? They have to establish a whole new society to start over. Imagine if you came home after church this morning and your home was gone and your possessions were gone. What would you do? So Noah builds an altar first because he says, Lord, I can't begin without thee. I need thee to direct my way from the beginning. I need thee. I want to have a single eye, thy name to glorify. Matthew 6:22 says, if thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. You see, that's what Noah's doing. He's got that single eye. He begins with God. God is the one thing needful. He's seen what the Almighty could do in His just destructive power. Now he longs for the Almighty in His gracious constructive power. Help me, Lord. Show me the way. Teach me what to do. Teach me where to begin. Teach me where to build. What about you? Is God in the foreground of your life and your plans? Do you need him? Every day, do you need to begin your day with him? Do you say, Lord, I don't know how to go forward without thee? Are you altar builders? Figuratively, every morning for the day. And then finally, Noah wants to worship God right away. Not only to give God glory and to put God first, but I think because he knows that all the other things that are clamoring for his attention would hinder his worship and his thanksgiving and intrude themselves if he didn't do this first. So many things could have diverted him. And who could have blamed him if Noah had said, Lord, we'll worship thee tonight. Right now, my family's hungry. We got to get some food. We got to get some shelter. Lord, I'm sure that you'll understand. It doesn't say that. We would understand. But Noah knows that so much can get in the way. He really obeys in a powerful way here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. And you see, that's what true thanksgiving does too. True thanksgiving always goes first to God. True thanksgiving knows there's a lot of other things to do in life. There's a lot of clamor. There's a lot of things calling for our attention. Life is busy. Life is challenging. Life is overwhelming. And often we stuff it even fuller than we have to. But do we sense our need to go first to God? Help me, Lord. So Noah builds an altar before he builds a house. And I think all three of these things, really, they're saying to us simply this, that the most important thing in life is communion with God, our relationship with God, and everything else is secondary. And isn't that true as you look back on a year that's almost gone again? What really is memorable? What really was worthwhile in 2010? Isn't it just this? The communion you had with God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the Mount Everest that stands above everything else? Not only the valleys and the pits of your sin, but also the normal routine of daily life in which good constructive things were accomplished by you. But really what's memorable is communion, relationship with the triune God in his glorious Son. What's memorable is worshiping God, is altar building to the glory of God. Have you had such times this year where you were so overwhelmed by the goodness of God, you couldn't help but build an altar of thanks? You couldn't help it. It came from your heart. You've received so much. You wanted to give something in return. That's how you feel when people give you a lot, don't you? You want to give something back. Well, a believer feels that way with God, knowing that whatever he gives back doesn't but scratch the surface. But that's the heart of faith. Faith receives, and then it wants to give. Faith works love, and love wants to give. Noah builds an altar to the Lord. Altar building and thanksgiving for a believer is such a pleasant task. It's so cheering for the soul. It's wonderful to be thankful. Why is it so wonderful to be thankful? Why is it so pleasant? Well, the more we give thanks to God, the more we are aware of what God has done for us. Isn't that true? Think of the most difficult kind of personality to live with. Most difficult people to live with are people that are always murmuring, complaining. You can never do enough for them. They're miserable. They're critical. They're discontented. It's tough to live with such a person. But think of a person who's always thankful for the smallest thing, always grateful. What a joy. It's pleasant. It's like a clear flowing brook. It's so easy to live with such a person. Wonderful. There's peace. There's pleasantness everywhere. The home is like a warm hearth when you walk in. It's great. Well, so it is in our worship of God. It's pleasant to be thankful to God. It's pleasant to remember that my sins are so bad that I don't deserve anything God's given me. And so why should I ever murmur? Why should I ever be discontent? No matter how badly I'm being treated by some member of my family, or how badly the circumstances of life are impinging themselves upon me in a negative, afflictive way, it's nothing compared to the way I've treated God. And so no matter what happens to me, compared to what I've done to God, I've only got reason to build altars. I've only got reason to be thankful. Well, a person who has that attitude is really a wonderful, wonderful, pleasant person to be around. But Thanksgiving is also pleasant because it helps us maintain communion with God. You know, the more thankful you are, the more you experience of the abiding presence of God. The more thankful you are, the more you reestablish contact with God. Thanksgiving actually has a way of multiplying the blessings you already have. If someone's very thankful for something you give, well, or something you give to them, you're going to want to give to them more, aren't you? We had it a few years ago in the seminary. It was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. A man in the community donated a number of books to our seminary library. And I was, as you can imagine, so overwhelmingly thankful to this man. I mean, I hugged him. I prayed with him. I just told him 10 times what a blessing this was for us. And the next day he called me up and he said, you were so thankful. I thought I'd give the rest of my library to you as well. I didn't do it for that reason. But you see, he saw how much it meant to me. Well, it's the same way in our relationship with each other and with God. If you see great thanksgiving, you want to give that person more, don't you? And so it is with God himself. God delights to give to thankful people. Heidelberg Catechism, question 116 says, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. It's pleasant to be thankful. It's pleasant for you. It's pleasant in your family. It's pleasant in your relationship with God. Thankfulness is an underrated grace. It is a grace. We can't do it ourselves. It is a grace. It's all of grace. But it's a far underrated grace. We should be praying much more for it, striving much more for it, seeking much more for it. Thanksgiving puts a luster on every other grace. If we're altar builders and we worship God with thanksgiving, our lives are so bound up with God. Our lives are in a good condition. There's a spiritual healthiness about being close to God in a genuinely thankful spirit. And think of what a blessing Noah must have been to his family here. There's 8 of them. They all get off the ark. They're all looking to Dad. What's Dad going to do? Is Dad going to look around and complain and say, oh man, look at this mess. You see what we got to clean up, you guys? Get to work. Oh, there's so much to do. How are we ever going to get it done? No negative murmuring spirit. They look at their dad. Their dad's saying, let's build an altar. Let's worship the Lord. Let's thank the Lord. We're alive. Dear family, we're alive. What a miracle. We're here. Let's thank the Lord. Did you do that already around the breakfast table with your family this morning? I mean, did you really do it? Say, Lord,
We're alive around this family table. What a wonderful thing. We've got brothers and sisters. We've got boys and girls. We've got spouses. Oh, thank the Lord.
Noah is so grateful. And his influence rubs off, you see, on his family. You can really tell, you know, when people are really, really thankful. And they erect altars from the depths of their heart. You can tell, can't you? You children, you can tell when your dad and mom are really thankful. It just, you can't hide it. There's a joy, a spring in your every step. Not a fake artificial smile, but a genuine happiness in the Lord. Ask God for the grace of being an altar builder of thanksgiving to Him. But then, there's something much more. We haven't got to the foundation of our text yet. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, the significance of burnt offerings in Scripture really is threefold. And that was true in Noah's case as well. They spoke of thanksgiving, for Noah's soul was filled with thanksgiving. They spoke of dedication. Noah had that too. He wanted to dedicate this new earth, which he entered, back to God. But they also spoke of atonement. That is, of making offerings for sin. And Noah wanted to do that too. He stepped off the ark as a sinful man with a sinful family who wanted to make atonement for God as he went into, atonement for their own souls as he went into the future with God. And so Genesis 8:20b proclaims reconciliation. This is not just building an altar. It's also proclaiming the need for reconciliation. Noah offers up a sacrifice of atonement. You notice he doesn't take one of every unclean animal. He's the unclean one. He needs a clean animal to be a substitute for him, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ to come, the clean sacrifice of God for the unclean like you and me. The difference, of course, between Noah and us is that Noah took every clean animal. The animals are finite, so there's never enough, as it were. You've got to keep doing sacrifice. The blood has to keep flowing. And we, by the grace of God, standing post-Calvary, standing in our New Testament era, have one sacrifice that is good once for all, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one clean one with a capital C and a capital O, the Son of God, Son of Man, clean one, is sufficient for this life and to all eternity. And so despite the pressures of the hour, Noah, it must have taken a while too, don't you think? Noah takes every animal, every clean animal, one by one, and he offers them up to God. Imagine the unforgettable hour or two or three it must have taken. His family standing around, they would never for all their lifetime forget this day. They came out of the ark, and the first thing my dad did was build an altar and offer up an atoning sacrifice for our sins in the presence of God. Noah had no home. Noah had no fold for his herds. Noah had so much to do. But the first shall have the first. The best shall have the best. The clean shall have the clean for the unclean. As Noah lays his hand on the animal and picks up the knife and slits the animal's throats. Animal after animal, he's confessing in the presence of his family to Almighty God, "This is what I deserve to have done to me. I deserve to perish. You, my wife, my sons' wives, you all deserve to perish with me. Look around at the carcasses. We're no better than these people in ourselves. I must die. You must die. Our very best is filthy rags, but we will shed clean blood, pointing to the Messiah to come. With every animal, it's as if Noah dies to his own righteousness, dies in his own heart. With every animal he kills, he's confessing, my family and I are worthy to be cast away from God's presence forever. That is the foundation of true thanksgiving. True thanksgiving grows in an intimate acquaintance, congregation, with your own unworthiness. It grows in the soil of your own sense of your own depravity and unworthiness. True thanksgiving grows in the soil of a felt need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah knew very well that without the atoning element of this sacrifice, all his sacrifices would just have been futile, futile works, futile for the past sins, futile for future sins. His past was stained with sin. His future would again be stained with sin, even in the next chapter. He would get drunk. He needs a sacrifice. And so there stands Noah, as a lost creature in himself, as a husband, as a father, as the new head of the human race, as the father of all humanity that will come after him, confessing, I am worthy to be cast away in every sphere of my life. It's a transition time for Noah. He's standing between two seasons. He needs the offering of reconciliation for both. He can't be accepted by God for his past without a sacrifice. He can't go into the future without a sacrifice. He needs the blood of Jesus when he looks back. He needs the blood of Jesus when he looks forward. He needs the thanking, praying high priest. He offers sacrifices to God. Is that your desire today? Do you need the Lamb of God for your past and for your present? The sacrifice of God's provision. Only when you feel that, congregation, do you have a true Thanksgiving day. True Thanksgiving means to lay all your sins, the sins of your wife, your husband, your children, on the altar and surrender them all to God. Cast them all on the strong shoulders of the Messiah and surrender them through his atoning blood and experience by faith, as you receive him and trust in him alone for salvation, that there is a holy exchange. He gives you his righteousness, his holiness, his heaven, as it were, so that you can give him your hell, as it were, and your sins and your unrighteousness and your perversity. And so we too today, we stand, as it were, between two seasons. We look back at the harvest season that is past and it's stained with sin. But we also look forward to the year to come, and we say, how shall we enter the time to come without the bloody atonement of Jesus Christ? Everything will testify against us, past and present and future. Without an altar of reconciliation, without the blood of Jesus Christ, the entire burden of all our sins and all our family sins must fall on us and upon our children. And who then can stand before God? You see, my dear unconverted friend, that's what you need to think about. How are you going to stand in the day of judgment? Before God, the holy God, the God who killed the whole human race except for Noah and his family, how are you going to stand before him without the blood of Jesus Christ, without an atonement? You're a sinner today. You were a sinner yesterday. You'll be a sinner tomorrow. How are you going to meet him? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. What answers will you have for all of God's questions? The only answer is to build the altar of worship, worship God and repent and believe in His Son alone for salvation and trust Him and fall before Him and cast your sins at His feet. The only answer is atonement, at one meant, at one with. It's the only way for God and man to be at one together through the blood of Jesus Christ. Any other way of salvation, congregation, is just the way of damnation. You can't have true thanksgiving apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this makes for a sweet and a savory thanksgiving. Because when thanksgiving builds altars and proclaims reconciliation, it pleases God. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." Isn't that amazing? Did that ever strike you? Have you ever smelt the odor of burnt flesh? God says, "It smells sweet to me. It's savory to me." Because God worked that in Noah's heart. It was the Spirit of God working the spirit of repentance and faith in Noah's heart, and God loves to see that spirit. It's the spirit of Psalm 51. It's a spirit that makes us cry out, "God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin." And when we cry that out, the Lord smells from heaven a sweet savor. The Lord accepts it. He receives it. He takes it over. The Lord receives Noah's heart in Jesus Christ. Noah rests in Jesus, and the Father in turn rests in Jesus and receives Noah. In the bloodshed, the cross is, as it were, raised, and the clouds of sweet odor pierce the heavens. The Lord says, "To this man will I look, to him who has a broken heart and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." To them who find their all in Christ, this is a sweet smelling savor. When we go to Christ, Paul says it plainly in Ephesians 5 verse 2, "Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." God smells Christ in what Noah is doing. Henry Law says, "The dying of Jesus is the garden of God's sweetest perfumes." Because in Christ, you see, at Golgotha, justice and truth and holiness and sovereignty and grace and mercy and all God's attributes flow intermingled in perfect harmony. Justice and peace are reconciled. Every attribute of God is glorified in the all-satisfying Jesus. And the incense of Jesus' sacrifice and his intercession ascends to the heavens. And all heaven breaks out in this sweet-smelling savor. And therefore, when a sinner worships God by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, in truth, embracing the Son of God, and is pleased with that Son alone, that Son of whom the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." When the Father and the sinner are pleased with the same Christ and unite in the same Jesus, and the Father says, "Behold mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth," and we are accepted in God through Jesus Christ. When God and the sinner meet in Jesus, when there is atonement at one together with in Jesus, there is sweet smelling odors that ascend to heaven. It pleases God. Not meritoriously, of course. That's all done in Christ. But gratuitously, thankfully, God receives our thanks washed in the blood of Jesus. And all is well. Do you have any experiential acquaintance with this at all? Not only receiving Jesus, but being received by God for Jesus' sake. Just being overwhelmed with gratitude. Not just that you could love God, which is wonderful, but that God could love you in Christ and view you through the lens of Christ and so smell in you not the foul, vile, filthy rag righteousness sinner that you are, but actually smell in you the sweet odors of his own Son and accept your thanksgiving in the thanksgiving and the merits of Jesus. That's wonderful. I promise you, it's better than anything in this world, a thousandfold. Oh, reconciliation in the blood of Jesus, it's tasted and known and felt and treasured and experienced, is beyond money and beyond price. And my friend, if you're unconverted yet this morning, this is what you need. Not the spirit of the world. It always wants more. Always wants other people to treat me better. Always feels unthankful because I don't get what I deserve. Your husband, you should be better to me. Your wife, you should be better to me. Your kids, you should be better to your mom, to your dad. Oh, it's endless. It's endless. You need Christ. And when you have Christ, you'll be grateful for a crumb of bread. You'll be grateful for a drop of water. Then you see what you deserve, hell and death, and what he deserved, heaven and righteousness, but he gave himself to hell and death so that you could be delivered. The rich was made poor that the poor sinners might be made rich in him. And then you see you're thankful for everything, just for everything. And you see that in Christ is everything. He's the best. He's all and in all. When I first came to Grand Rapids 20-some years ago, there was a lady. Many of you know her. She was a very godly woman. And just before she died, I remember visiting her. And as I walked out of the room, not sure I'd see her again, I said to her, "I wish you the best." And she said, "Yes." She said, "And that's himself, isn't it? That's himself. It's Jesus." We like to think the best is things. Boys and girls, maybe you think the best is the gifts you're going to get, the things you're going to earn money for that so you can buy. That's the best. No, the best is himself. That everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. It's all about the Lord. That's why we're here on this earth, to glorify him, and then out of that, to serve one another. And notice the blessings that are reaped from all of this. The curse is averted. God said, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." Verse 21b. "The blessing of God is bestowed while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Noah receives incredible blessings also in the natural realm. But the greatest blessing is himself. Himself. You can't be truly thankful without God. But if you have Jesus and you may embrace him by faith, you cannot not be thankful. It's all about himself. So what about you? Are you altar builders? Where will death find you? Will you go on from year to year to year, persisting in unbelief? Or will you bow And will you worship? And will you flee to God and say, change my heart. Change me from within. Change me from within. Make me a worshiper, a thankful worshiper of the triune God in Jesus Christ. Smell, Lord, a sweet savor from my heart and my life in Christ. Amen.